Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good morning and welcome to today's edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. during today's edition, I know we have an open broadcast. Just trying to figure out a way to keep it open so that we can so I can kind of float through a bunch of other things at the same time as continuing my online theology class. And so what I'm going to do here is on Tuesdays, I'm going to try to maybe address some of the issues of the day going forward. And on Thursdays, on the Thursday morning broadcast, maybe do some Q&A and some religious, what's going on in the news. During today's edition, I'm going to be talking about political theology. I hear a whole lot from Christians that is, quite frankly, you know, not biblically based. It is just uninformed as it pertains to Christian theology concerning politics. The whole concept of political theology is something that has been developed not by the theological side, but by the political side in order to gain access to individuals who, if you can sway them, you can pretty much get them to support anything that you do because they don't believe that they govern their lives by right and wrong. They govern their lives by righteousness and evil, you know, and so the chances of them voting for someone else's evil. I mean, a good example, and I always bring this up, is that this same religious right that supports Rudy Giuliani and tout the fact that he's America's governor, you know, will reject Bill Clinton or Barack Obama when reality is politically Rudy Giuliani is probably as political left as they are. I know he endorses gay marriage, which and I'm not making an issue out of any of that stuff because I don't think that we need to be involved in that. We're in a business of saving individuals. In fact, I think it's hypocritical. If you're going to speak out against sexual morality, speak out about all of it. Don't just go out and protest gay people. Protest adulterers and fornicators too. You know, but the problem is a lot of people in the church do those things. You know, and imagine if you put the same full course press on folks in the church. But as always, when human beings put themselves between God's word and God's people, they'll appeal to something that everybody can be against. The same thing and these are harsh words, I know. But the same thing that animals do. If you notice, when a pack of dogs get together, they, you know, one of them is going to be the weaker, so they're all going to target that one. Or people do the same thing. You've seen it in school, where one is perceived to be weaker, and others will target them just to stay in the good graces of the ones that are perceived to be stronger. And that's the same type of thing that I see occurring. You know. By individuals who would like to be kingmakers or power brokers or however you want to call it. But we're going to talk about some interesting stuff related to the Word of God today. considering the fact that even though, you know, we have the entire New Testament in which you had a hostile government or governments, actually, even the government that God created, if you will, in Jerusalem, you know, and at no point is Christ or the disciples battling the government. At no point. At no point is Jesus fighting the Pharisees for his rights. At no point. The Pharisees whom he said, you have, they sit in Moses' seat, but say, do what they say, but don't do what they do in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 1. You know, he made that absolutely clear, but at no point did he try to build up a counter group, you know, to rescue God's people or to force them to respect these things. He just did what he did. He didn't, when they reviled against him, he didn't revile in return, is what Scripture said. He rendered no man evil for evil. And that's why when you look at the individuals on the religious right, they have a tendency of trying to appeal to your emotion and your huff and never to the Word of God. Never. When they do make reference to the Word of God, they pull it out of its context. You know, for instance, you know, they'll point out something that happened in the Old Testament under a theocracy and pull that out of its context. But they'll never, you know, speak to what Scripture says, you know, in context. The New Testament speaks to our mission. It does. It also speaks to our being involved in the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And we're going to talk about all that. If you like to participate in the on-air discussion, if you have questions or comments, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. If you have questions or comments, and we'll talk about them. You can also join me in my chat parking lot. It is open and available for you if you so desire to offer questions or comments via that particular method. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here on Blog Talk Radio and you have questions or comments, you can shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. You can give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838, or you can Skype me, Arc Studies. Skype me at Arc Studies. All right. If you happen to be decide to join me in my chat parking lot, I got a few rules. Number one, you know, as much as possible, I need to encourage you to ensure that what you type in my chat room, as much as possible, that it follows the subject matter of the day. Number two, keep in mind my chat room is a threshing floor, but it's not a boxing ring. No room for personal attacks. And number three, because the format of my show is one that engages, I have little tolerance for snipers. No snipers allowed. All right. Let's see. All right. It's just about it. All right. So let's take a brief musical interlude, and we're going to come back, and we're going to jump right into what Scripture says about political theology.
Yo, everybody, come get your bounce on, get your bounce on, get your bounce on. Don't be cute with it, you gotta get, come on. Fifth one, fourth one. Come on, sing it.
What's this?
I never knew I could be so.
Jump right in. We're talking about political theology. What is political theology? Is there such thing as a political theology? What I would submit to you is that there is a current creation more akin to a Frankenstein monster that we call political theology, but understand that this, in the span of a time, even in the span of America, it's a relatively recent invention. I know many quote-unquote conservative Christians, and I take issue with that issue, with that moniker, because while they use Christian conservatives as a title, they are not truly conservative Christians. And the reason why I say that is because to be conservative about a thing means to, you know, just like they talk about the Constitution, they want strict constructionists. They don't want anybody just taking it where it should not go. But yet I watch these same people do the same thing with the Word of God on a regular basis, you know. And they do this to the detriment of their congregations. There are wolves mixed in amongst them now. Who have political agendas. I mean, a good example is I had a gentleman visit my show this weekend. And when I go back and I look at some of the people who visited, the ones who have a BTR accounts, one of them was called the Angry Jew, and I thought that was an interesting name. And he had the flag there with the image of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And like most have done from a political perspective, you know, he had, he's under the belief, under the misapprehension, if you will, that what God said to Abraham applies to them. Let me give you a good example, okay? How many times have you heard that God said to Israel, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you? How many times have you heard that statement used with reference to Israel? That's number one. All right, number two, if in fact you've heard that, have you ever looked it up? You see, because those who are Zionists, and you know, from my understanding of Zionism, you know, individuals who wanted to go back to their homeland, I don't have a beef towards them, but I have a beef towards their misuse of the word of God to accomplish. Well, no, I take that back. I don't even have a beef with their misuse of the word of God. You know, I don't any more than I have a beef with Satan's misuse of Psalm 91. And what I mean by beef is I expect that of them. I'm not angry at them for doing that. I expect that from them. What did I expect Satan to quote scripture accurately? And what do? Expect individuals who historically, you know, and I'm painting with a broad brush, historically have rejected what it is that God has told them to do and instead had their own agenda, to the extent that the vast majority of them missed Christ. National Israel ended up missing Christ. Now, their whole entire early church was Jewish. Not taking away from that, but the point I'm making is that's because they came along to what Christ was speaking of, or what the word of God has always spoken of, that it's salvation for all, and that they were part of a process, just as you and I are today. But they want to make themselves special, like all human beings do. That's why all human beings have always created gods that look like them and endorse what it is that they like to do. You know, and so I'm not mad at them for that. Not at all. I fully expect that that's what they that's what they would do, is to be self-centered, selfish, you know, to twist everything to their own ends, you know, to use things for their own purpose. I fully expect that from them. What I don't expect is for Christians to go along with it. We who are called to carefully examine and test everything. And so we've bought into the lie that I will bless those who bless you is talking about Israel, and curse those who curse you. That's a bald-faced lie. All right? It has no more to do with Israel than it has to do with you and any Christian on any planet. The reality is it was a statement that was made to Abraham. Now, I would say through Abraham, yeah, all the nations of the earth was blessed, and we're all a part of that process. All of us who fall in line with what God has called for us to do. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth. And so that's the blessing that he's speaking of. Bless you, make your name great, you shall be a blessing. What, for political purposes, what those who are Zionists, aided by those who have a political agenda and the political right in America, what they've done, is they will farm scripture and twist it out of its context in order to accomplish their goals. Now, again, I don't have a problem with that. It's like me being angry at a bee for stinging. That's what they do. But for Christians to go along with it when it's that clear, it's about God's plan. God has had a plan since the beginning of time. Let me read something to you from the book of Romans real quick, and then we're going to come back to God's plan, and we'll talk about just an overview. But in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said this about his brethren. He said, I tell you the truth in verse 1, and I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about Jewish individuals. He says, who are the Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Verse 6. But it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. In other words, this is not an ethnic thing. It's not an ethnic thing. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. And to clarify further, he says this. Listen to this now. Nor are they children because they are the seed of Abraham. So just because they are descendants of Abraham, they have a natural descendancy from Abraham, does not make them part of the promise. Well, let's let him say that. Nor are they children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as seed. This is so clear. This has nothing to do with ethnic lineage. Yes, they were given Israel. National Israel was given a prominent place through which God would carry out his plan. But focusing the attention on them and elevating them beyond measure is equal to what Roman Catholics do with Mary. Mary was given a position of privilege and a pivotal role in the process of the birth of our Savior. But Roman Catholics elevate her to mediatrix of all graces, to all these other lofty titles that they heap towards her. Well, this is the same thing that Jewish individuals have done. They have focused on themselves, and this still occurs today. It's been about them rather than being about God. Now, again, he says this, verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. Now remember that. It's the children of promise that are the seed of Abraham. Well, let's take a look in Galatians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says this, beginning at verse 10. Verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, not nation, just the nation of Israel, the nations, plural, by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before you. Now, notice what he's quoting. The scripture, he's quoting Genesis 12, where we came from. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations, and this is where he said, You know, in you all the nations of the world would be blessed. I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. He says that God would justify the nations by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many are under the works of the law, under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of man, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed, who is Christ. And I say the law which came 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of the promise. But God gave it to Abraham as a promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. All right? And so we all benefit from the promise that God gave Abraham by faith. It was never an ethnic thing. God did use national Israel. But keep in mind, Israel didn't exist when God made that promise. There were no Jews when God made that promise to Abraham. There were no Jews. Abraham's son Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob whose name was changed to Israel, and he's the one through whom the Jewish people or the Israelites came from. So the Israelites, ethnic Israel, were actually in the loins of the loins of the loins of David's grandson. I'm sorry, Abraham's grandson. When that promise was made to Abraham, it had nothing to do with ethnicity. And that's the very point that Paul makes in the Romans chapter 9 and in Galatians chapter 3. The very point that he makes is that it had nothing to do with ethnicity. They missed the point. They stumbled at the stumbling stone because they believe, and many to this day, we'll still try to make it about them. I can't tell you. And that's something that occurs on a religious left and on a religious right. On a religious left, you have the Islamic Hebrews, not the Islamic Hebrews, the Hebrew Israelites, the various Hebrew Israelite groups who claim lineage to be the correct Israelites, and not even going to make that argument, but the fact that they're trying to, even, let's say that they're true. They're still trying to pull you into symbols, not substance. They missed the point. They stumble at the stumbling stone. And on a religious right, for political reasons, they misquote scripture in order to make the case that they're making. The bottom line is this: that God has a plan, and it's our job to follow God's plan, not a politically devised plan. When we turn ourselves to ourselves, we create an alternate reality for ourselves. The Apostle Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 10 when he said this. He said, brethren, chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And I submit to you that that's ever more true even to this day, as individuals have allowed the fleshy head to get between them and Christ. Now, what am I talking about when I speak of the fleshy head? Scripture identifies a growth process that is necessary for every Christian. And it also gives us a parallel example of how that process can and is often supplanted. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes this. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for ministry. So that's the purpose in these gifts. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the building up of the body of Christ. And there's a shelf life. There's a shelf life. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what do I mean by shelf life? Every Christian should be an independent witness who stands collectively on biblical truth. Let me say that again. Every Christian should be an independent witness that stands collectively on biblical truth. We are one because we have come into the unity of the faith. Ha pistos. Not faith for salvation. When scripture speaks of the faith with the definite article in front of the word faith, ha pistos, it's speaking of all those things, all the doctrines, all right, that's revealed or that were revealed by the incarnate word, and that we find true today in the propositional word, or what we call the Bible, what God has proposed of himself. And there are truths that we come into unity by learning. And we're to be trained to reach that point of coming into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember what we just read in Romans 9. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're doing their own thing. We have to come into what the Son of God, the incarnate word, taught, which you and I find in the propositional word of God, which is the Bible. All right? And then he says, unto a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the reason for this is twofold. Number one, it puts you and I in a position to be able to stand on the line. Well, let me stop real quick. And you got true leftist, hell, Satan, hell, Satan is my pal, in a room. And I always wonder what people, when they do something like that, are they like with their little friends just giggling and they think they did something clever? I really don't get it. And I'm assuming that that's them that they called. And so I'm not going to take their call. Because what they want to do is get on the air and say a word. And I see the word on the air, and I mean, I just think it's goofy. And the thing is, most of them have no idea who Satan is. What it is they look for religious broadcasts, and then they want to say something about Satan. They know nothing about Satan. They don't. Most of them don't. If they did, true Satanists don't do that. In fact, I'm sitting here, I have the Satanic Bible and the Satanic Mass in my library. I've read both, and in fact, I've lectured on this subject. And so basically what it is they are juvenile individuals who have to fulfill a need to attempt to be disruptive. I just find that funny. You know, it's like funny, like someone who gets a chance to say something goofy over maybe an intercom and then run and giggle with their friends. I muted him. You're free to sit in the room and listen. You're free to sit in the queue and listen. but I'm absolutely not taking your call because I'm sure that's you. And so you can listen if you choose. It's up to you. All right. But I'm just not going to play into the little, you know, I don't know. You got your couple of Hail Satans off. Satan is your friend. You don't even know who Satan is. And you probably got like 2-3 friends giggling with you. All right, let's get back to the broadcast. All right, and so he gave these teaching gifts. There is a shelf life on these teaching gifts. There is a shelf life. And what I mean by shelf life is that God did not put us here so that I can have my little group over here in this church and you can have your group over there in that church, like Crips and Bloods, you know, and I basically can have people do what I want them to do, and over there he's going to have them do. They all, every one of the teaching gifts is supposed to teach people what God says, to teach them doctrine so that God can use them. Teach them the word of God so that God can use them. And so what you have here is that he says that we, you know, that they're to teach till we come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. And that's what occurs when doctrine is not taught. And that's what happens in churches. No doctrine's taught. You have exhortation. And people are exhorting you to do what they think is good. They have people doing the will of good, not the will of God. But notice what the end result is of proper growth. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things in him who is the head, Christ. Who is the head? Christ, from whom the whole body, notice this, the whole body joined and knit together, not by what God has put these people here to hold this group of people together. No, it's joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's why we train everyone. What every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share and causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When folks are trained properly in the Word of God and they're taught doctrine, then God has someone who is prepared. The fields are white with harvest. The laborers are few. If, in fact, you have put yourself in a position to be able to engage in the marketplace of ideas, it's going to come to you. There's not enough workers. But what happens is this. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 18. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head. Now, notice in proper growth, we grow up into him who is the head, because that's what true teachers of God's word should be teaching individuals to do. We're not here to make disciples after ourselves. In fact, Paul warned about individuals who would seek to draw disciples after themselves in Galatians. I'm sorry, in the book of Acts chapter 20, when he was on his way to Jerusalem from Ephesus, and the Apostle Paul said this, take heed to yourselves and the flock amongst which, then, I'm at verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers and to shepherd the church of God. Atheism is the future. The bottom line is that wow has no idea what atheism is. Most people who believe they're atheists have no idea what an atheist is. Again, these are things, I understand that a lot of the people who have a reaction against Christianity, You know, a lot of them have reaction against what they see out there in the religious right and the religious left. They really don't know what true Christianity is. I don't have a beef with individuals who claim themselves to be atheists, and I'll explain to you why. Because I understand, first of all, that I've met very few atheists, and I believe I've met more than most. A true atheist is someone who says that there is no God. There is no God. And the bottom line is that you're saying that there's no God anywhere in the universe. There is no God. I submit to you, to even make such a claim, you'd have to be God. How would you know that nowhere in the universe that there is no God unless you were God? Let's see. I do have a caller with a number. And I'll take a question. It may be one of these people who are talking about atheism. If they really want to talk, that's fine. I have recorded their number, though. All right? Caller, can I help you?
Yeah, how do you know there is a God in the universe somewhere? Isn't that a pretty extreme statement to make?
How do I know that there is a God?
Yeah. What evidence do you have? Physical evidence. And not like spiritual, like I feel it, like real hardcore evidence.
Well, it's the same evidence that someone would have to say that there is no God. It's the exact same evidence. How could you prove there is no God anywhere?
Simply, there's lack of evidence. That's why I don't believe in God.
Okay. All right. Good. All right. Let's deal with that then. You say there's a lack of evidence for God. Let me ask you a question. If you walked up on a Boulevard Quartz watch laying on a sidewalk, would you say, "Wow, look what time, wind, and erosion has made"?
What?
If you walked up on a Rolex, I'll use Rolex, Dan, laying on a sidewalk, would you say, "Wow, look what time, wind, and erosion has made"?
Well, I mean, I wouldn't think it'd be divine or anything if I found a Rolex laying around there. I mean, I just got lucky.
You got lucky, and why wouldn't you think it was made by time, wind, and erosion?
Well, because there's no evidence for that. I mean, it's just laying on the ground. I mean, it's, you got lucky. I mean, you think, you know, God, you know, gives you a dollar if you find a dollar, you know.
Well, hold on. No. You're going somewhere I'm not going. That's not where I'm going with that. The point I'm making is that most people, if they were to find that, yeah, they would feel like they're lucky. But the reason why they would recognize that, in fact, it was not made by time, wind, and erosion is because they would look at this fully functioning piece of equipment that keeps this accurate time with these internal mechanisms that work in concert with one another. Hold on one second, let me finish. All right. And so that's what they would recognize about that. And when they see that level of precision, then they recognize that, okay, this has to have a manufacturer, because you don't find this level of precision, you know, it wasn't made by time, wind, and erosion. What's interesting is that watch
Hold on one second,
I'll be done and I'll take your question. All right. That is as accurate as that watch is, as that finely tuned precision piece of equipment is. We have to adjust it backwards and forwards to keep time with creation. Creation is more finely tuned than anything that we could manufacture, to the extent that we had a leap second, I guess, about 8 years ago. It's that accurate. Right, that type of order does not come from random chaos.
Good sir. Just because you find something that's already made and stuff doesn't necessarily point to a creator. As for the watch example, I mean, we know that someone made the watch. We can go over and observe someone making a watch. You can't really observe a God, you know, creating the universe. And to be honest, no one really knows, you know, exactly why or who created the universe. But I'm pretty sure it wasn't God. And
okay, one more thing.
Hell, Satan is my pal.
Hold on, don't
break. I love Satan.
You're assuming your conclusions. Okay, let's take what you just said. All right? Let's say that God didn't create the universe. Did it create itself?
Satan is my pal.
All right, he hung up. All right, maybe it was an accident. Maybe his line dropped. He can feel free to call back in. Where I was going with that is individuals will tell you that God did not create the universe, but my question is, did it create itself? Those are the only two options. And if it created itself, where did the material, where did the energy, where did all these things come from? The rejection of God to a large degree by individuals is born of the need by individuals to try and find, try to negate first cause. All right, and that's why they keep trying to go back billions of years or trillions of years. Like, if you go back far enough, then you can negate first cause. You know, so God did not create the universe, but they can't tell you what did. Now, they could tell you, they could tell you how it was created. All right, in their estimation, they'll tell you the Big Bang created it. There was a tightly compacted ball of matter that was spinning in a circular fashion that exploded, and once it exploded, it's ever expanding, and that's our universe. All of the matter in existence in that tightly compacted ball of matter is still expanding, and from their estimation, one day it's going to pull all the way in again, and just like they believe that you have the expansion of the universe, they believe that next what's coming is what they call the great crunch. I see you did call back in. Just give me 1 second and I'll let you in. Just to give you guys a heads up, the show was scheduled in at 9:30. I am expanding it just so we can address this subject matter. All right. So they tell you this tightly compacted ball of matter was spinning in a counterclockwise fashion, and it exploded, and that created our universe. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with that. First, where did the matter come from? Where was it? If everything in that matter was our universe, then where did it come from? That's number one. Number two, where did the energy come from by which this matter was spinning in a counterclockwise fashion? Where did it come from? And number three, how do you know it was spinning in a counterclockwise fashion? All right? So let's just develop that. I got you back on the air again. I don't know if you heard all of that.
All right, but, sorry, I was acting a bit silly. I just couldn't resist. But anyway, to respond to what you had to say, what I hear more from you is you try to poke holes in our theories and our scientifically held beliefs and facts. What I was asking, good sir, was what evidence do you have that God is real?
Okay.
It's no evidence.
Hold on. It's obvious that you reject God, all right?
Well, I don't reject it, sir. I just don't believe in it.
So you don't believe
in it? And I don't necessarily agree with some of the teachings in the Bible either.
Okay. Well, my question to you is this, all right? If God did not create the uniform, what did?
Well, like, I like most religious people, I can admit I don't know. Because there's no real evidence out there that points to know, you know, why it happened.
If you don't know, then how could you say God didn't?
How what?
If you don't know, then how could you say there's no God who did?
Well, it's because there's no evidence of it. Well, I base my beliefs off of this fact.
What evidence?
Little evidence pointing towards a God, and more evidence pointing towards like a Big Bang. What you just said, the Big Crunch, and there's other theories, like string theory, that are a bit different in how the universe ends and reincarnates itself. Those things have more of a chance of being real than some sky daddy.
Okay,
to masturbate.
Okay, well let's and you're trying to be silly again.
That's very silly. I'm just telling you what I think.
Well, the sky daddy and masturbate thing. I mean, that's let's go back and I understand you need those things because you know I'm keying on the weakness of your argument. The problem is you can't comprehend that there could be a being that's eternal that could have created everything. And that's the problem.
I can comprehend it. I mean,
no, you can't comprehend.
I can understand the idea of God. I just don't believe it.
You comprehend the concept.
Scientific articles.
You comprehend the concept of a God, but you can't comprehend that a God actually exists. You can't. And I understand.
It's not comprehension. It's just lack of evidence, sir. And you haven't cited any physical evidence of a God being out there. So don't tell me that my argument's weak when your argument has nothing backing it up.
All right, again, let's go back to your argument then, which you keep trying to avoid. Where did the energy from the tightly compacted ball of matter that was spinning in a counterclockwise fashion come from?
Well, like I said, I don't know. But you claim to know everything, and I'm saying you don't know either.
Okay, well, if you don't know, then you shouldn't make claims about what you don't know. Just say that's the point that I was making earlier. Most people who claim atheism.
Okay, just let me make my point really quick.
What I'm going to do is because I need you to hear. All right. Most people who claim to be atheists, in reality, what you are is an agnostic. You don't know. And so instead of saying there is no God, which is unknowable for you, you admit it. That you don't know how we got here, but yet you can tell me how we didn't get here. Do you realize how illogical, and you're on the air, how illogical that is?
Well, the thing is, you're not understanding what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, statistically and mathematically, it's more likely that string theory, Big Bang theory, and all these other theories are real over your God. And agnosticism is a bit different. It's kind of like 50-50, like I sort of believe in God, sort of don't.
Okay.
More like 99% sure God isn't there, 1% maybe.
Okay.
You understand?
Well, I understand exactly what you're saying, but what I'm saying is that you are inconsistent in what you're presenting.
I'm just saying I don't do absolute.
Point out why you're inconsistent, okay? I'll point out why. You're telling me there's more evidence that these things are true rather than a God existing, but yet when I ask you, okay, well, how we get here? I don't know. Well, what evidence are you talking about if you don't know?
Okay, well, we have scientific measurements. Just like, for example, just like a year ago, we had a resonance, resonance wave of the Big Bang, like a shock wave. That's pointing towards a Big Bang, you know, a central point where everything started.
You're assuming
there is evidence out there.
So your premise is your conclusion. You're assuming that there was a Big Bang, so this must be the evidence of it.
Well, we're not assuming there's a Big Bang. The evidence is pointing towards the Big Bang. If the evidence is pointing towards the God, you know,
hold on.
The scientific community.
That's circular reasoning. You're saying there was a Big Bang, so then this resonance wave proves that there was a Big Bang because there was a Big Bang, so this resonance wave, it's circular reasoning.
Well, actually, you're not understanding the Big Bang. That's a good reason. There's our evidence pointing to a Big Bang.
You understand the Big Bang.
For one, the outer planets and all stars are moving away from a central point. So it all started at one point in the universe. I guess before the universe. It'll start at one point.
You would say the Big Bang, I would say God slung him off his fingertips. But let's go to what you believe.
Off his fingertips.
Listen. I know what you don't believe. Let's talk about what you do.
That the universe came from one central point. And that's all I'm trying to say.
Listen. I know what you don't believe. You know what you don't believe. So what I'm saying to you is, let's talk about what you do believe. Where did the energy come from this tightly compacted ball of matter? And where was this tightly compacted ball of matter at? If everything in that matter is our universe.
Good sir. I don't think you quite understand Big Bang Theory.
I do.
If you're asking where it's at. All right? Put your finger out in the middle of you. Okay, that's where it's at. Where that central point in space?
Listen.
It's over here, it's over there, it's over there.
Listen, please, have integrity in a conversation. I didn't ask you where was that. I ask you, where did the energy come from?
Okay, well, I already answered your first question. Where is this stuff? Okay, well, It's Gazelle around him, okay?
I asked the
first question.
I did not say where's the stuff, okay? The tightly compacted...
I don't need to say anything. I mean, it's recorded.
It's like a tire. When you roll the tire, there are two things involved. You have the substance of the tire, and you have the energy infused to it that I rolled it. Now, there are two things. I suspect you don't understand the Big Bang. Now, I'm not talking about the tightly compacted ball of matter per se. I said where the energy come from that caused it to spin in a counterclockwise fashion. That's what I asked you. Where did the energy come from?
Yes, sir. You weren't very clear on that question. It sounded like you just raised it in two different questions. But to answer the question, there's a variety of theories regarding to what you just said. For one, the contraction of the universe will come to one single point. When you bash stuff together, that creates energy because it breaks atoms apart.
Let's stop there because I see what you're doing and I know that theory, that the universe is ever expanding and contracting, expanding. So from your perspective, you know, the energy from
that's
the
tiny theory.
Well, I'm dealing with each theory so that other people know what you're saying. So then the energy
well,
in that tiny compact.
My theories, I keep asking for evidence for your God and your religion.
So that tightly compacted ball of matter, the energy came into it from it contracting after it exploded previously. Now, we can go back. Let's say it did that 100 times. The first time, where'd the energy come from? See, that's the point I was making when those who hold your position are trying to avoid first cause. There has to be a first cause. Where'd the energy from the first expansion come from?
Well, we don't know, all right? I mean,
so
you don't know either. That's the whole thing I'm just trying to say.
Well, I say it came from God.
Well,
now,
you have some evidence of that.
If
so,
you know, then you can't say otherwise.
Yes, I can. You have no evidence of such a thing.
You have no evidence.
You can't say otherwise.
And you have no contrary evidence at all. You have zero contrary evidence. That's why you try to avoid it and want to keep going further back. That's the purpose of evolution, is that if we go far enough back, then we can say, well, it happened there. But I'm always going to keep asking you, where did the energy come from the first time? And you have to admit, you have no idea, nor does anyone. So how do you know it didn't come from a God? I'm not even talking about the Christian God. How do you know it didn't come from some deity? How do you know that? It's impossible.
How do you know it did? Oh, and also another thing, there's a second theory out there. I forgot what it's called specifically. But basically, the string theory dictates anything is possible. And what could have happened...
Did you think that's what's the name of that theory?
The physics would have changed in a dimensional bubble. And that bubble would keep expanding, breaking down matter into even more basic elements, and that would create energy too.
So what do you say? Oh, we can get to that second part because the second part is, where did matter come from?
Well, like as you said, string theory, anything and everything is possible.
Where did the energy that spun it and caused it to explode come from, and where did matter come from?
Look, I'm not disputing. I don't know where it came from. I'm not saying I don't know, but your
you're
position,
telling me
that
you know
maybe
it
I
didn't.
Don't know either.
And if you
that
don't know,
position.
No, I'm not. What I'm doing is I'm coming to, and I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about God, period. I come to the logical conclusion, and this is why I say what I said about the Watcher.
Not logical.
Okay, this is, well, because you don't think it is. But this is why I use the analogy.
Well, there's no evidence.
This is why I use the analogy of the watch earlier. Because when I look at these things and I recognize this energy had to come from somewhere and the matter had to come from somewhere, then, you know, it didn't create itself. It's not self-creating. It had to come from somewhere. I conclude then it had to have a creator, being that it itself is created, unless you want to say matter is eternal. And energy is eternal, both of which violate laws of science.
Okay, well, let me respond back. What you're doing is just making assumptions, all right, that God's real. I'm saying I want all the evidence in. I want to keep exploring the universe, keep exploring the environment, and see what we come up with. You're just making conclusions out of thin air, basically.
Well, basically, that's what you did. You're telling me that energy that you can't tell me where it came from caused a tightly compacted ball of matter, and you have no idea where the matter came from.
Listen.
You have no idea where the matter came from. You have no idea where the energy came from.
You don't either.
I agree with that. I agree, but I do know.
Let's end it on that note. We both agree.
Energy itself doesn't create itself. It doesn't. And from your perspective, from a scientific perspective, if you understand thermodynamics, energy never creates itself. That's why when you drive your car run out of gas unless you put more car in it to cause your combustion engine to work to provide the energy for it to drive. That's why you have to eat, to give your body the nutrients it needs to provide energy for you to go through your day. Everything needs energy, and that energy comes from somewhere. It is created somewhere. Now, you're saying it's there, but I can't tell you where it came from, but I know where it didn't come from. That's illogical. That is an illogical conclusion, and that's why I used the watch analogy. When I look at something and I recognize that it is fully functioning and precise, then I recognize by its design that there has to be a designer. It didn't happen,
okay,
Rand.
Well, let me tell you about that watch again, okay? That argument you threw at me is flawed, extremely flawed. So the universe isn't very intelligent. Stuff is bashing into each other. Life is constantly being destroyed throughout the universe. Black holes swallowing the entire planet. We're just, you know,
you're assuming,
like one planet out of billions that happen to be in a good area for life.
You're assuming
so,
a conclusion again. You have no evidence that the other life exists anywhere.
Good stuff happens in the universe all the time.
But you have
there's nothing intelligent about it.
Prove that. You're telling me, see, now you notice what you're doing. You're telling me that life exists and is destroyed all the time, but you're going to tell me a life called God can't exist, but you're telling me all these other things existed, and you believe it by faith. Evolution is a faith.
No, I don't believe it by faith. If you go look at
your evidence,
or a documentary, you see the universe isn't very intelligent. This stuff has being swallowed. Look, all I'm saying that is, my beliefs are righter than yours, and not necessarily completely right. All right.
Yep.
Because the actual evidence pointing towards what I believe in, and you're just pulling out
actually,
all the
But actually, it's not. You can say that like 150 times, and won't make it any more true. The bottom line is
that I'm
talking about what you believe. I intentionally have not talked about, beyond saying that there is a God, I haven't talked about what I believe. We've been talking about what you believe, and you're just dancing all around the fact that there
is. I'm answering your questions very directly.
Where energy comes
from. About the watch, about there having to be a creator just because there's a complex form of life or something, I'm saying the universe is rather stupid, and we're just lucky to be in a Goldilocks zone in our sun.
And you're assuming that conclusion because the universe is actually precise. If the Earth were 1 degree, and you're saying that this is random chance, let me ask you. Well, I could ask you 1,000 questions. It's amazing that tightly compacted ball of matter was spinning counterclockwise. Have you ever read?
You keep going back to that. You say I'm going in circles. You keep talking about the Big Bang. I don't know, and you don't either.
Okay, wait a minute.
Agree on that.
Wait a minute. No. Well, then, if we don't both agree on that, I do know more than you do. I have a theory that is greater than yours.
It's not a theory.
I do.
It's just viewpoints about thin air.
Well, you're pulling the energy. You can't tell me anything about it, but yet you tell me that it is substantive and it's factual, but I don't know. Do you realize that doesn't make sense? This is true, but I don't know. Those two things negate each other. If it's true, then you need evidence to say this is true. What evidence do you have that it's true?
The problem is you don't have any real understanding of the way science works.
Absolutely do. Then it appears
if we build up evidence to prove a case.
It appears.
We know
appears,
about the Big Bang, but we don't know everything about it. We don't fully 100% understand everything about it yet. We're still gathering information about it.
What I submit to you is I'm talking about the crux. I'm talking about the crux of it. The crux of it is that, you know, this tightly compacted ball of matter spinning counterclockwise exploded. That's the origin of the universe. And you're saying, we believe the Big Bang, but we don't know that part. Well, that's the beginning. How could you assume anything else if you don't know the beginning?
Well, I mean, you're assuming stuff just from a book that's 2,000 years old. So, I mean, I just think it's kind of funny you're attacking me. Your stuff is based off some old, archaic, medieval stuff. All right,
yeah, well,
I'm going to have to figure out because it's being really loud.
If
and
that's helping
people
you,
are getting upset. So I'll talk you over, okay?
Okay, all right. Okay. Absolutely. Feel free to call anytime. But let me say this, and I understand why you're getting frustrated, because I'm actually, and listeners, you can hear, I'm not talking about what I believe. And that's what happens with most evolutionists or individuals who claim to be atheists, is that they want to call and just use snide remarks and all of these things about how what you believe is not factual. But if you ever discuss the evidence, and many of you longtime listeners have heard several atheists call over the years, and they all do the exact same thing that this guy does. He wants to just throw snide remarks. You know, and I don't fault him for it, so please don't believe that I'm beating you up. What I'm saying is I understand that I challenge the very foundation of what it is you believe, and I think that you've come to realize, on some level at least, that there are holes in what it is you believe. And I hope those holes cause you to actually go back and study more. Let's talk about this. How about the tightly compacted ball of matter that was spinning counterclockwise? You know, I think it was, I think 5 trillion years ago or something like that. And it exploded, right? To them, that is first cause. But when you ask them where the energy come from, you see, because if you understand anything about thermodynamics, you understand that energy runs down and it has to be infused. There is no such thing as perpetual energy. All energy has a source. All energy has a source. Our sun will eventually burn itself out. All energy has a source. But yet, when you go to the Big Bang, and this is why they wanted to force it back, let's go back trillions of years, you know, let's go far enough back. But when you start talking about, well, the energy came from, see, previously there was a Big Bang before this Big Bang in which the universe expanded, and when it contracted, it trapped all that energy, and that's what caused it to explode this time. Well, my question is going to be, well, what caused the first one, the one before that, and what caused the one before that? Because ultimately, you have to come to the conclusion that there has to be a first cause. And so, evidentially, if there is a first cause, you know, whether you want to call that first cause Allah or Jehovah? See, we're not even there yet. We're at the position of looking at the fact that there is a God, because it's the only explanation, or a deity, or a powerful being, whatever you want to call him, a master of the universe. There has to be something on some level that infused that first tightly compacted ball of matter with energy. And what I also find interesting is that if you have absolutely ever been on a merry-go-round and it's spinning around, and you let go, and I know most kids have done this playing growing up. When you let go, your body spins in the same direction as the merry-go-round. Your body does. It immediately takes on the same pattern as the merry-go-round. No one flies off and spins in the opposite direction. And so the reason I'm saying that is that tightly compacted ball of matter that exploded, and yet we look at planets spinning in multiple different directions. What I find interesting is you have the Earth that's orbiting the sun one direction, spinning the opposite direction. Again, that, you know, the Big Bang falls flat there. It falls flat there. All right, got him back again. I guess he thought of something else. All right, what else?
Hey, can you unmute me? I'm trying to talk to you over chat while you're talking. I'm wow-wow.
You're wow-wow. Well, I'm going to tell you why I mute people in chat, because I don't want them scrolling. I don't like when people snipe in a room. I prefer it in a call. My show is one that engages, so I prefer that.
I can't talk right now because people are asleep right now.
Okay. Well, I tell you what. Go ahead.
Well, I'm just saying, like, if you could unmute me, we could still talk. But if you can't, then I'm just going to leave.
Okay. Well, I can't type to you and at the same time have the conversation. It's a call-in talk show. I'll be on Thursday morning. I'm also on Saturday mornings and Saturday evening at 11 p.m. I tell you what, why don't you join me at 11:30 a.m. or 11 p.m. Saturday, and we can have the discussion. All right?
Okay,
and I do appreciate the fact that you called.
Okay, I'll go ahead and tell 4chan and NCF about you too, so I'll get you some more viewers.
Okay, 4chan. Okay, that's fine. You can get more. All right?
Okay, good one.
And I appreciate that. Yep. All right. That's fine. The more the merrier. The bottom line is, before we even get to the Earth, I mean, it falls apart. And I mean, even coming through things on this planet. All right. And that's exactly why I tend to say that sniping. I'm getting frustrated because I keep throwing logical fallacies. Actually, there is no logical fallacy that I threw. What I did was recounted the Big Bang Theory. The logical fallacy is to say there is no God, but I don't know how these things happen. You apparently do know. if you could tell me what, if you can be specific enough, and that's why I say that atheism is illogical at best. If you're truly an atheist, what you're saying is that nowhere in the universe or beyond, there's no such being as God. How could you know that unless you were God? The whole point or the whole idea of being an atheist is a logical fallacy. And most people who think that they're atheists, and you prove the point, wow, you prove the point by saying you just don't know. See, that's an agnostic position. Now, some agnostics are functional atheists, and what I mean by that is they think they're atheists, and so they charge out the door, you know, making claims that if and as long as they can throw things at your belief system, then they're energized by that, because they keep in mind you already disagree with any theism, any belief in any God. And so basically you want to throw, and that's where the snide remarks came from, you know, and I'm not offended by that. But that's where your snide remarks come from, because you get a certain amount of personal satisfaction by saying things like that. And they're actually irrelevant to what we're talking about. That's what most functional atheists who are really agnostics. No, functional atheist is an abusive agnostic. That's all. And I'm not offended by that. So you didn't offend me at all. But, you know, what I hope you take away from this discussion is the reality is that when there are questions, legitimate questions, concerning what it is you claim to be the origin, you have no idea. But yet you have an idea what it's not. But you have no idea what it is unless you ignore. That's why I said it's a faith system. You know, when you tell me things like, you know, you want to get past the Big Bang, I like to start at the Big Bang. You see, because we're talking about origins. I believe that God created everything. You believe in something else. And unless you give me another theory, the Big Bang is what's out there. I maybe there is another theory. The Big Bang. And the very foundation of the Big Bang doesn't work scientifically because you have energy with no source and matter with no origin, both of which, if you understand thermodynamics, both of which can't happen. The Tuesday and Thursday show are something that I am trying, just because of the online theology course, to be able to address other issues. So kind of glad that I did it because it gave me an opportunity to meet you. You can also call my ministry line if you'd like, 614-388-8838, or Skype me. Ark Studies is my Skype name, if you want to Skype me. Or you can shoot me an email, ryoung@arkstudies.org. All right, and so just feel free. Feel free, you know, and whoever else that you said you wanted to bring back. And I did, just because we're at the end of the broadcast, the last, wow. Oh, no, actually, I got 38 minutes. I forgot I extended my show. I really didn't need to extend it. All right. Yeah, I encourage you to bring some of the other people back. I tell you what I am going to do, though. I don't know why I thought I started at 8. Again, this is a new endeavor for me, doing shows during the week as long as I can possibly do them. My focus is on trying to make sure I'm filling in the gaps that's created by the online theology course. All right, and so I am going to leave the show at 90 minutes because it was enough time after all. Yeah, I don't know why I thought I started at 8. And so, yeah, I encourage you to come back and join me. Whoever it else is that you said you wanted to bring, they're more than welcome, okay? They're absolutely more than welcome. I see you on the line. All right, I'm going to give you the last word. I got 7 minutes left. Go ahead.
Okay. I'd like to thank you for having me on your show. I'll have to be quiet here. But it's this one non-religious thing I want to say. I think bronies are a terrible thing on the internet. I think they must be cleansed from the interwebs. I root for the NCF. Thank you.
What is the NCF?
Negus Crook Force. And no, it's not the N-word. All right.
No, I'm just wondering what it was. Yeah, no, I was just wondering. All right. All right, so you root for that. And what must be cleansed from the web?
Bronies. It's these males who watch this show called My Little Pony meant for 8-year-old girls. It's disgusting.
Oh, yeah, I'm not familiar with that.
Yeah, you should look it up. It's pretty sick.
Browning, you say?
Bronies.
Oh, bronies. Yeah, well, there's enough stuff out there. That's sick. What it is that I'm trying to focus on is what I believe is a remedy. I know you disagree with it, and I believe to a large degree that most people who disagree with it, I think it's misused. I think that what it is that theists do, and I'm talking about all theists, not just Christians, you know, because I've studied most religions, and, you know, I find that many of them, a large percentage of them, don't even practice the very things that they say, and that's Christianity included. I think, being a Christian myself, I believe that we're the worst of the lot, because I believe that we have access to things that we distort and we misuse. And so, yeah. So at any rate, if you don't mind, what's your first name? So I can stop calling you Wow Wow.
Well, my first name, you can call me Jim. And you can call my last name Rainer. These aren't real. This is an alias. You can call me Jim Rainer.
Okay. Well, I'll just call you Jim. I don't want to call you Wawa. Well, Jim, I appreciate talking to you, and I hope that you do come back. I do.
Okay.
I do.
Maybe I might.
Okay. I know you mentioned.
Bring some friends over if you don't mind, like some 4chaners. What's the other one? Lulzsec. Who else? Oh yeah, and NCF. We'll bring some of those people over, have an interesting conversation.
Sure. Sure. You're more than welcome. All right,
Jim. I think they'll love the show.
Okay. Well, I'm glad to meet you, Jim, and I hope we can talk again. Coming up on the last 4 minutes of the broadcast, I am going to go ahead and end it here. Actually, about to go to work in probably about an hour. Again, I appreciate you guys' listenership. I look forward. I look forward to future conversations with you guys as we just make our way out here in the marketplace of ideas. All right, so until next broadcast, which will be Thursday morning, 8:30 a.m., this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.